Well, good morning, Calvary Tucson. How are we doing this morning? Good, good. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Scott Billings. I'm one of the assistant pastors here at the church. And our pastor, Pastor Robert, is away this weekend, but we have a very special guest all the way from Orlando, Florida. He went out and planted a church out there called Reach Orlando, and God is doing such an amazing work at this church. I got to visit, and the church is just so sweet. They love each other. They love God. It's so cool to see what God is doing there. You can check out their website, reachorlando.com, and see what God is doing there. But without further ado, would you please give a warm Calvary Tucson welcome to Pastor Adam Parsons.
All right, church. How's everybody? Y'all doing good? Very cool. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, Ezra chapter 8, and Nehemiah chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, this is a confession, and forgive me if this is too revealing. I've shown up to church before to teach, and I've forgotten my Bible. So everybody's got a phone, right? Y'all got a phone? Beautiful Bible app on your phone. You could set up reminders, and it will send you a message every morning, different verses that you can read, and it's just really cool. So Ezra chapter 7, Ezra chapter 8, and Nehemiah chapter 1. I love being able to come back here to Calvary Tucson. I had the privilege of being here for about 8 years, pastoring and helping out in a number of different ministries and areas. And 4 years ago, my wife and I and our kids decided to move to Orlando, Florida, to start a church. And it's just one of those things that we sensed God doing, didn't know where. I had a friend call me up and say, well, what do you think about Orlando? And I said, not a chance. And then I heard God say, not so fast. So I said, oh, that stinks. You know, I'd never wanted to go. We went out and visited, and God just gave us a heart for the people, and we've seen him do such a unique work in changing people's lives and bringing joy, and I absolutely love the church there. I miss them. I was able to join in online and watch a little bit this morning while I was heading here, but I tell you, what a blessing it is to come back and to open up the Word of God with you, Ezra chapter 7, Ezra chapter 8, and Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you love each one of us in a unique and a profound way. And Lord, you have created us so that we can experience life with you. You said that you came to give us life and that more abundantly. And that means that as we turn our hearts and our minds to you, that you change us. And that we understand what it is to be made in the image of God. You have written the Bible so that we can know who you are. And we want to come to you with open hearts saying, you are God. You span the universe in your hand. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know us best, and so we trust you with everything in our lives. Have your way in us. We know that it is for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk with you about three remarkable human beings, three remarkable people who had very unique calls on their life. The first had a call to restore the heart of worship in Israel. The second person had a call to rebuild the city walls in Jerusalem. And the third has a call, you like that, to reconcile people to God. Three remarkable individuals. Let's start with this man, Ezra. And I want to say this right off the start as we are moving into it. You and I both know that when you come and you make a decision to follow Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm giving you my life, there can be this idea that everything's going to be smooth sailing. Is that you? Are there any of you here who think, I gave my life to Jesus and all is smooth sailing? I want to say welcome to day two of your Christianity, okay? It's not that way. It's not that way. There are obstacles. There are difficulties. If I can use the metaphor, there are mountains that we're going to face in life, especially as we want to follow Jesus. And there's one of three ways that I think we can approach different obstacles or mountains in life. I'm living in Orlando, Florida. I grew up in Portland, Oregon, where there's Mount Hood. I live 45 minutes from the peak of Mount Hood. Beautiful mountain, huge mountain. Lived here for 8 years. Of course, we have the mountains that surround the city. I love mountains. You get to Florida and you see a mountain, you don't want to step on it because it's an ant hill. And those suckers bite and it hurts. Flat all over the place. I was doing a teaching once and I was like, yeah, I went up on a mountain here the other day and had a great view. And oh, mountain. I said, yeah, it was that bridge right there. It was the highest peak up, about the same height as this stage. Anyways, we can say, look at that mountain. Let's turn back. Turn away. Let's find another route. We can say, look at that mountain. Somebody give me some more popcorn. I want to watch another episode. We can say, look at that mountain. Let's climb it. Let's conquer it. Christian, we are made to climb and conquer. And those who change their world, who influence their peers, who impact the landscape of eternity, they climb. They climb. They climb. What does it mean to climb? It means to go up or ascend. It means to rise by continued effort. There's the saying, you might have heard it, that Christianity is all about a long obedience in the same direction. That there is something to this thing we call faith in Jesus that is so worth it no matter what happens in the here and now, because God gives you purpose, God can restore anything, and most importantly, God gives you eternal life. And I think all of us know that eternity matters far more than the here and now. And what's great is when we get eternity right, we can get the here and now right too. And God will bless us in this life as He's leading us on into heaven. How do we climb? How do we do this? We want to climb and conquer. That's me, Adam, but how do we do it? Well, I want to give you an acronym, CLIMB. Call to God, learn His plan, invest our talents, move in faith, and be bold. Let me say it again. Call to God, learn His plan, invest our talents, move in faith, and be bold. Ezra chapter 7 is where we're going to start reading. And as you're opening up there, I want to give you the background to this passage. We're going to look at Ezra chapter 7, Ezra chapter 8, and Nehemiah chapter 1. Follow this. Ezra and Nehemiah lived in Babylon. They worked together. They spent years apart, 13 years before they joined back up in Jerusalem. But 2,600 years ago or so, the people of Israel did a terrible thing. They went to their church, but they lost the heart of worship. They were going through the religious motions, but they lost the why in what they were doing. They separated themselves from their God. They separated themselves from actually experiencing life with Him. Even though they kept doing the same things over and over and over again in church, they stopped doing what was right in His sight outside of church. And God said, if that happens, then My blessings will cease. Enemies will come in and you will be taken captive. So the enemy came in. The enemy destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The enemy destroyed the temple of God in Jerusalem. The enemy took them into slavery. 70 years after that time, there was a king, Cyrus, who let a small group of people go back into Jerusalem to rebuild this temple. They did the work. They rebuilt this temple. It took them decades to finish, but still the heart of worship was missing. And so God spoke to Ezra's heart, this scribe, this priest, this theologian living in Babylon. God wanted to do something unique and amazing with his life. God wanted to use Ezra to restore the heart of worship. Ezra chapter 7, starting in verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. On the first day of the 5th month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came up to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Four, listen to this. And if you have a pen, pull it out and underline this in your neighbor's Bible. Ezra had prepared his heart. Hear that again. Ezra prepared his heart. Ezra prepared his heart. The Bible says that the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We prepare our hearts, God. We are ready to receive anything that you want for us because you know best. Father knows best. We trust you. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Did you catch that? Seek the law, do it, teach it. If I can put it in this term, learn it, live it, lead others in it. Learn it, live it, lead others in it. Have you heard the saying, practice what you preach? No. No? No. Preach what you already practice. Learn it, live it, then lead others in it. Well, I don't know, Adam, if I can be perfect. I got a long way to go in my process of growing. Good. Good. We're not talking about being perfect. We're talking about being real. We're talking about being honest. God, I'm discovering some stuff about myself, that I do things that I don't want to do. And in your word, you call that sin. You want me to live a certain way. You want me to love a certain way. And I just don't do that. And that's wrong. And I'm sorry, God. And you sent Jesus. You sent your own son from heaven to earth to die for my sins on a cross, to conquer the grave. He came back to life the third day. God, I believe that. I believe that. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you start this thing where you change me and make me more like Jesus? I just want to spend time with you. You've learned it. You're living it. And now you're able to lead others in it. You've learned it. You're living it. Now you're able to lead others in it because you are experiencing life with God. And that is the qualification to go and make disciples. Do you know how Jesus changed your life? Do you know that Jesus changed your life? You are uniquely qualified to reach your community, to bring hope and healing to your community. Ezra learned it, he lived it, and then he wanted to lead others in it. Verse 27, we're jumping past a huge letter from the king Artaxerxes. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. What Ezra is doing, he wants us to know this. Chapter 7 is a summary. He left Babylon. It took him 4 months to make it from Babylon to Jerusalem. 4 months, 750 miles. The king of Babylon, the guy who ran the known world at the time, Artaxerxes, gave him permission to do it. Ezra asked for it. God did it. Ezra keeps coming back to this statement. It all happened according to the good hand of the Lord my God upon me. He recognized that God is the one who made it happen in every step of the way. Ezra had a vision. What was it? To restore the heart of worship in Israel, specifically to learn, live by, and lead others in the word of God. And don't miss this, to beautify the temple of the Lord. To beautify the temple of the Lord. I love that. Ezra, what's your calling? I'm going to beautify that temple. Okay, that's a good vision, Ezra. Can I say this? Vision is all about knowing your why. It's knowing why you do what you do. Why do you do the things in your life? Why is your day structured the way that it is? What about your week? Why is it structured that way? Can I ask you about your dreams? Why do you want that promotion? Why? Why do you want to be married? Why? Why do you want children? Some of you are thinking, I don't know. And this is a legitimate question. I need help. Why on earth do some of you want more than one cat? Can anybody tell me? And here's your prayer. Okay, God, I'm praying that you're going to give me that wife over there, and I have two cats. Singleness. You've just signed your death warrant, okay? It's like this is what can happen, right? You meet this girl, you start talking with her, you guys are getting to know each other, and you're like, yeah, this is great. I prayed for this job, and God gave me this promotion, and I make a lot of money so I can have this house, and I've got that nice car, and this is really wonderful, and things are going great, and look at the way that I'm able to change my world through my job, and you know, I've been praying for somebody for so long, and then you come along, and it's so great, and you start dating, and then she goes, hold on, you have cats? A cat or more? Cats. Bye. So do yourself a favor, fellas. Don't have more than one cat. One, meh. Two, game over. Done. Vision is all about your why. Your why. And hear me on this. Your why is how you identify success in your life. Not what you do, but why you do it. Not what you do, but why you do it. When we know our why, when we know our why, we are able to glorify God in anything that happens in life. Any mountain we're called to climb, any trial that we face, we can glorify God in that moment, and we can live successfully for God's glory no matter what happens in life. So it's a change of mind. We don't have to think, if only I can get there, or if only I can do that instead, or if only I can achieve this or accomplish that right here, right now, right where you are around people. And when you live for God's glory, when you live to know Him, you are effective for eternity, and you are fulfilling your why, and one day God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Ezra knew his why, but how did he do it? How did he move forward? How did he glorify his God? Check out chapter 8, verse 21. Now what he's going to do is he's going to tell us how the journey worked, the practical steps that he took to make it to Jerusalem to teach the word, to beautify the temple. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, he says this, I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava. What is this? The river of Ahava is located just west, just to the left of Babylon where he lived. And they're going to take this four-month trip, four-month camping trip, four-month journey, four-month hike. And here's what he does. I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. And if you're one of these guys who's going with Ezra, okay, what's the plan, leader Ezra? What are we going to do? What's the first step? Okay, we're not going to eat for 2 weeks. I'm not following that guy. No way. They fasted. They prayed. They sought God. And hear me on this. This is so big. He said this, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. What did He do? Number one, He assembled the right team. It takes a team to climb well. It takes a team to walk successfully. We work shoulder to shoulder, side by side, to point people to the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. We can't do it alone. We were never meant to do it alone. We walk together. Ezra brought together the right team. The second thing he did, he acquired the right provision. He took practical steps to get the stuff that he needed in order to follow God's call on his life. And I want us to see this, because there can be like this over-spiritualizing of everything, right? There can be like, okay, well, I'm just following the Lord. He's put this desire on my heart to beautify His temple. And, you know, I am the temple of the Lord, says that in the Bible now, so I'm just going to beautify my temple, get myself ready, and I know God wants to use me in great ways, so I'm just going to pray, Lord, use me in great ways. And I'm going to wait for a knock on my door, and I'm going to do nothing else. It's not practical. In fact, that's called laziness. It's not real. That's not faith. Faith isn't passive. Faith is active. Faith is actively pursuing God through prayer. Faith is actively taking steps. When God puts something on your heart, you're saying, I'll walk in that, I'll do that, I'll take the next steps. Okay, what are the things practically that we need to make this thing happen? God, will you bless it? God, will you open up these doors, and we're going to walk in it. He assembled the right team. He acquired the right provision. And follow me on this, he approached each step in humility. He didn't rely on his own strength or his own wisdom. He relied on the strength of his God. He was forced into a place of trusting God for the unknown, and faith will always do that. Faith will always force us to trust God for the unknown. And I love this picture. We're talking about climbing and conquering. Jesus is our leader. Leaders go first. Can I say this? that where God is calling you to climb, he has already conquered. He's already gone before. I have this struggle, God. I don't know if I'm going to be able to overcome it. He's already gone down that path. He can show you how to have victory in that. I don't know how to move forward. I've got this class that I'm struggling with, God. Keep seeking him, and he can show you how to make it happen. I've got all these things going on in my life, God. I just lack clarity. I don't know what to do. Listen, he cares about all those things. Follow him. Trust him. He's already shown you the path to victory, and it's not in doing certain things apart from him. It is walking with him and seeking him in that. He wants us to trust him. Ezra approached each step in humility. The other thing that I love about Ezra, and this is so cool, is he didn't simply think about the destination. He didn't think about the destination alone. He knew where he was going, hear me on this, but he realized that each step and the way that he walked and the way that he lived was part of the process, was part of the way that God wanted to use him. He wanted the king, Artaxerxes, to know that God is the God of gods and the King of kings. He wasn't willing to compromise at all because there are always people watching, always people looking for hope. And Christian, you have Jesus, so you have the hope of the world. They need to see something different in us. People who are looking for hope need to see that we have hope. People who are looking for love need to know that we don't take advantage of people, but that we come alongside people to build them up. They need to know that we don't look at a career as a way to just climb up and get higher than everybody else, but as a career as a means to bring hope to people and help to people. It's a change in mindset. Ezra had that. Ezra knew how to walk, call to God, learn his plan, invest our talents, move in faith, and be bold. Ezra had a spiritual calling, a spiritual vision, a spiritual why. Now check out Nehemiah. This guy showed up 13 years later. Ezra had gone into Jerusalem by this time. The sacrifices were restored. People are learning the word of God. They're understanding what it is to walk with God, but there's still a problem. The walls surrounding the city are in heaps of rubble. The gates are smoldering ashes. People were dwelling in fear. There were enemies all around mocking them and ridiculing them. And so there comes Nehemiah. God has it all figured out. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Turn to your neighbor and say, Hakaliah. Hakaliah. Hey, listen, you shared your germs. You can share anything now, okay? It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Stop right there. There's something you need to know about Nehemiah. He was a diplomat. He was a very influential man. He had reached great heights in his career. He was a personal friend, a personal advisor to the king, to King Artaxerxes. He got to live and work in the palace. That was his place. That's where he worked. And if you're looking at Nehemiah and you're thinking, man, you've got it set. You've like reached the top, right? You've done it. You've arrived. Faith will challenge your comfort. Faith is going to challenge our comfort. It's for our best, but we've got to be willing to take this next step. Verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you, and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, or the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, Though some of you were cast out from the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cup bearer. Follow this. He took the initiative. Nehemiah did. He was willing to step out of his comfort zone. And not just that, he was willing to give his life. When he prayed, it wasn't a passive prayer. It wasn't praying that God would use somebody else to do something great. It was, God, whatever you want to do, with whomever you want to do it, through whomever, I'm praying, God. He acknowledged their failures. He acknowledged that it was their sin that led them into their situation. And can I say this? If you find yourself facing a mountain because of what you have done, actions have reactions. We have freedom, and we can act in a way that hurts God's heart, that hurts our own lives. And when we do that, there are reactions, there are consequences. What does Nehemiah do? He tells God the wrongs, and God forgave. God forgives. I wonder if right now, somebody here has a place in your heart. You're a Christian. You've been following God. But there are things in the Bible that you hate reading because you love doing the thing the Bible says don't do. So you're saying, God, I've given you my heart. I've given you my all. But you know there's a little room locked away that you haven't opened up to God. Can I encourage you with this? God loves you. God knows what's best for you. Take that step of faith. Turn that sin over to Him. He makes beauty from ashes. He can take the things that you have done, that I have done, that have caused so much pain, and we can trust Him. He can take even the bad things and use them for good for those who love Him, for those who are the called according to His purpose. I shared with my church back home at Reach Orlando, when God shows us something like this, the proverb says, can a man bring fire into his bosom and not be burned? Can you walk on hot coals and not have your feet burned? Of course, that's crazy. So listen, if you have something in your heart, that fire that God says is going to burn you, the sooner you turn, the less you burn. The sooner you turn, the less you burn. The burn is there. Give it up. God loves you. He's calling you to lay it down. He's calling you to get rid of it because He loves you and He knows what's best for you. He's a good Father who wants you to experience life. And sin will always keep you from experiencing that life. God doesn't call something sin because He's a prude. God calls sin sin because He knows how it best works. God calls sin sin because He knows what it's used for. Imagine if I walk over to Christine's guitar. And right now she's getting worried. And I see there's like a nail that's coming out of the ground right here, and I'm thinking, that's a tripping hazard. So I'm going to take this guitar, and I'm going to use it to drive the nail in. What's going to happen? Well, two things. You're going to see how well Christine does under immense pressure, and that nail's not going to go back in. And I'm going to destroy something. God knows how you were made to work. The Bible says that God makes everything good, that everything is pure within itself. But if we go against the Bible and we try to do things our way, if we throw away His instructions for marriage, His instructions for relationships, His instructions for the way we build our lives, listen, there was going to be destruction. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be pain. God wants to lead you out of pain and into eternal pleasure. Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite verses, this isn't in my notes, this is just free for you guys right here, says, Psalm 16:11, actually let's just turn there. If you have your Bible, Psalm 16:11, because I love this verse. You need to know this heart of God for you. Nehemiah confesses his sin, confesses the sins of the people, and God leads them into this experience of abundant life. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life, don't miss this, in your presence, in the presence of God, with God, in relationship with God, in your presence is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures. Are what? Pleasures. Are what? pleasures forevermore. God knows what is most pleasing for us. And when we will say, I'll trust you, God, I'll trust your word above how I feel. My feelings might be real. I might want this, but my feelings can also be really wrong. So I'm going to trust you above how I feel. I'm going to trust your word against culture. I'm going to trust your word over what I want because you know me best. Nehemiah confessed the sins, and that was one of the first steps in that process of rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the lives that were being affected by the opposition. He turned. Follow this. They both did the same thing. Nehemiah and Ezra. Ezra called out to God. He called out to God. He had a heart. God, what do you want me to do? He learned God's plan. What was it? Move back to Jerusalem. He invested himself in the call. He was willing to lay down his life and say, God, I am here for you right now. I'm giving you everything. He invested himself in it. He had a personal stake in it. And then he moved in faith. He gathered the team. He gathered the provision. He took the steps, trusting that God would meet him every step of the way, and God would show him how he had already moved on other people's hearts. He moved in faith, and that's when he saw the hand of God in his life very clearly. You step out in faith, you're going to see how God has already gone before you. Never step out in faith, you're going to miss out on the blessing. Step out on faith, you're going to see God move. And then he was bold. Why? Because when you live for God, when I live for God, we have a very real enemy called the devil, and he hates it. He hates it. He hates it. So he's going to attack. Other people are going to attack. They want freedom, but they don't want a sacrifice. And it's interesting that when you look at the Bible, the cross comes before the crown. Have you noticed that? The grave comes before glory. You know what I'm saying? We lay our lives down. We sacrifice ourselves, which is the very thing our flesh hates, but that is the path to eternal life. That is the path to life. Jesus said, if you will deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, then you will experience life with me. They did that, both Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra had a call to restore the heart of worship in Israel. Nehemiah had a call to rebuild the walls, and they did just that. And their perseverance became their witness. Their perseverance became the demonstration to the people around them that, hey, listen, we're trusting God. God showed up. God showed up. Now, don't miss this. The third player, the third part, called to reconcile people to God. Here it is, the ladder. Look at this beautiful ladder. There were people who wanted to take this ladder down. It's like, no, 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 it's supposed to be on stage. And some of you are thinking, they left a ladder on stage. They don't have this thing put together. This church is, I don't know, they just leave a ladder up there. No reason. It's here. I got to tell you a story. Is that okay? I don't really care if you say no. When I was about 10 years old, I was getting ready to go on a camping trip. And I was climbing the ladder to get to my fishing pole, which was in the attic. And as I was going up the ladder, I was getting higher and higher and higher. I got almost to the top, and the ladder broke. It broke. And I went all the way down. Do you know what happened? I hit my knee, I hit my head, I was a mess, it hurt really bad. And by the way, you're thinking, man, this stage was tall before. Could you imagine if it was this high up? I can see everybody on the balcony perfectly. Hi, everybody, good to see you all. The ladder. I have a request, and you already know who you are, but I'm going to invite up a friend, Kira. She's going to be my volunteer. Can we all welcome Kira? Kira, come on up. This is great. Kira is becoming the very first intern at Reach Orlando Church. Isn't that exciting? Kira, you have been here since you were like a little baby, haven't you? So she's grown, and God has moved in her heart, and she's taking this step of faith. So I'm going to ask that you pray with me for her, and I know that God is going to bless her abundantly as she takes this climb. Now here's where we need to rethink things a little bit. Here's how we reconcile people to God, because Ezra had his job, Nehemiah has his had his job, and now you and I, we're the third person. We're the third person uniquely called by God to do what God wants him to do. So often we think about this thing that we call Christianity like this. We go, okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start, and Kira's going to write down this word prayer right on the bottom rung, prayer. Okay, so I've got to start with prayer. I got to do this thing. Okay, I know, what's prayer? Okay, prayer. It's talking with God, right? I don't know how to do it. Okay, but somebody said that when I pray, it's just like a conversation. If I know how to talk with somebody else, then I can do the same with God. Okay, so I'm going to pray. Okay, so I'm going to do that first. Now I know that God shows himself in the Bible. So I'm going to read the Bible, and Kira's going to write down this word Bible right there. Okay, so I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay, so that's great. Okay, now I really want to get married. I want to get married to that girl. to that girl. She doesn't know it yet, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to read my Bible, so God's going to let me get married to that girl. Creepy. And so we're going to write down marriage right here. Okay, I want to get married, and if I pray and if I read the Bible, then God's going to let this marriage happen the way that I want it to happen. It's going to be amazing. Okay, so now I have marriage. Okay, what comes next? What comes next? Do I really want them? Yeah, I do. Okay, kids. I'm going to have kids. I need somebody to take care of me when I'm old. So we're going to write kids down here. Kids. Okay, so we've got kids coming up. Okay, this is really good. I like this Christian thing. I pray, I read the Bible, now I can get married, and now I can have nice kids, heart kids, loving kids. Okay, good. Okay, so next, what do I want? Oh yeah, I want to advance in my career so that I can have influence. I want to have an influential life. I want to make a difference. So now, if I do these things, once I get all these things taken care of, now I can have influence. So she's going to write down influence right there. Okay, so I'm getting it. I pray, I talk with God, I read the Bible, so I'm going to do those things too. Okay, I'm going to read the Bible, and now that I have these things, now I'm going to get married, I'm going to have kids, I'm going to have influence, and when I reach the top, when I reach the end, I'm going to look back on my life, I'm going to say, I am accomplished. I'm an accomplished person. So Kira's going to write down accomplished. I'm going to be accomplished. I'm feeling really good about my life. I'm feeling really, really good. This is a spelling test right here. A-C-C-O-M-P. L-I-S-H-E-D. You don't have to know how to spell anymore. There are actual studies, this is true, that find that the texting communication of the day is actually far more complex than originally believed. Because communication is all about conveying ideas. We can do it with a smiley face or a frown face or an emoji, as you would call them. We can do it with three letters. And we can tell an entire sentence with just three letters. I think it's saving a lot of time. So that's fine. Okay, so we're accomplished. We're accomplished. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use Christianity. I'm going to use this thing. I'm going to climb on prayer because I know God likes it. I'm going to climb on marriage, on the Word of God, because I know God likes it. And I want to get married, so I'm going to do that. And now I want kids. Then I'm not going to go to the very top because I'll fall. But I can do that. Do you know why my ladder broke when I was 10 years old? It wasn't the steps that broke. It wasn't the steps. It wasn't the rungs. It was the actual frame itself. The frame broke in half and everything came down. The frame broke in half and everything came down. See, here's the mindset that's the problem. Here's the mindset that's the problem. We think, okay, once I put prayer in my life and once I put the Bible in my life, okay, I've got this relationship with God. I've got eternity taken care of. Now I can go and do what I want to do. And here's how we view Christianity. What can I do? What can I not do to live my life and still make it to heaven? And we're trying to live life stepping on prayer, stepping on the Bible to climb higher to where we want to go. When in reality, the higher up we get, the more we seek to accomplish, the higher we get, the more unstable things become. Why? Why? Ezra was called to what? Restore the heart of worship. Nehemiah was called to rebuild temple walls. We are called to reframe the way we live our lives. So prayer and the Bible shouldn't go down here. These shouldn't go down here. Prayer and the Bible, we'll just do this. Okay, so Kira's going to write down right here. She's going to write down prayer. Prayer. I'm going to pray. Pray at all times, the Bible says. Pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. So I can talk with God about anything and everything outside, audibly or inside my heart. And I know He reveals Himself through His Word. So I'm going to put the Word of God right here. I'm going to put Bible right here. They're not going on the bottom of the rung. They're not things I use to climb up higher to accomplish my will. They are the very things that provide the framework for my life. Because my life is not my own. Now, I need your help, church. I need your help. Can you help me out? I've only got a couple minutes. Follow this. What do you have on your heart to do? What do you have on your heart to do? And when I ask this question, usually people think like this. They go, okay, what spiritual things? I love to raise my right hand in worship. I love to raise both hands in worship. I'm more spiritual. I attend church. No, I'm talking about that. I'm not talking about that. What do you have on your heart to do? What do you enjoy doing? What do you enjoy doing? Anybody love cooking? Anybody love cooking and you're good at cooking? Okay, we're going over to your house today. Good. Anybody love cats? Okay, we're laying hands on you and praying for you. It's okay. What about sports? Soccer? 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 One person is going to heaven. Okay, good. Football? Why do you like watching sweaty men in spandex? That's all I want to know, okay? Listen, we take the interests that we have, and here's the point. We take the interests that we have, and when life itself is framed with the Word of God and prayer, then everything becomes spiritual. Everything. Everything. So we can enjoy cooking. We can enjoy a book club. We can enjoy going to the pet store to find cats. We can enjoy doing whatever it is that we are doing, whatever it is that we have on our heart. But when our life is framed in the Word of God and in prayer, we have a new perspective, and that is we are called to reconcile people to God. So any place we are where there are people, there's an opportunity to influence somebody for God. So I don't need to go to that place or get that education or meet that person. I don't need that promotion right here, right now, right where I'm at. When my mindset is I am seeking God, I am loving God, I am living for God. Now, this is not a restriction, but this is a strength for my life as God leads me higher and further and higher and further. My life is anchored in Him. I'm enjoying Him. There's a stability. There's a strength. Amen? Can we give Kira a round of applause? Kira has done an amazing job. Thank you so much, Kira. Wonderful. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do. And the Bible says that He is the rewarder of all who diligently seek Him. Amen? Call to God. What is it? Learn His plan. Invest yourself. Be bold. Sorry, move in faith and be bold. Climb. Call to God. Learn His plan. Invest yourself. Move in faith and be bold. There is no regrets for the person who will say to God, I am all yours. I am all yours. And there are always people who need hope. Christian, you have the hope. You have the hope. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we can frame our lives in relationship with you. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. This is abundant life that you might know the one true God and Jesus whom He has sent. We can frame our lives in relationship with you. We can love you. We can walk with you. And that's where influence happens. God, you know best. You will never call us to climb where you have not already conquered. And so when you lead us into a place that feels dark, that feels dangerous, you have been there. You have conquered that. You can take us through it. We trust you. We trust you. Relationships are built on trust. We trust you. So I pray for each person here that you would give us the courage to keep climbing. Every day to say, I'm living for the glory of God. My job is my vehicle to share Jesus. My family is my opportunity to love freely. My kids are my first call to discipleship. My kids are the ones that I am first called to pray for and to share the Bible with. So, Lord, help me to do that every day. Help me to pour into the people around me so that they can know hope in Jesus Christ. Would you give us that kind of thinking, that kind of courage? And I also want to pray, Father, for those who are here who have never made a decision to follow Jesus. They need you. You love them. You love them. You proved that love when you came from heaven to earth, when you became a human being, when you willingly died for our sins, when you were laid in a tomb, and when you conquered the grave 3 days later in victory, and you did it so that people can be forgiven of their sins, so that people can escape eternity apart from you, so that they can have eternal life with you that begins right here and right now. And that is our purpose, Lord, to know you and to make you known. And I pray if there are any here who have made the decision or have not yet made the decision to follow Jesus, that right now would be that time. You're speaking to them and you love them. And if you're here and you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, hear me on this. God loves you. God loves you, and He proved that love by dying for you. The Bible describes Him as a good Father. He wants to give you abundant life. He wants to take that guilt and that shame that hang heavy on your shoulders because of your own actions, because of your choices, and He wants to forgive. God is not a God who condemns. God is a God who forgives. He wants to set you free from your sin. The Bible says that if you confess with Him that Jesus is Lord, meaning that you're saying, God, I'm going to follow you, that you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does that mean? You are saved from your sins. You are saved from an eternity separated from him, and you are saved for a relationship with him and a purpose right here and right now. If that's you and you want to give your life to Jesus, do something simple. Raise up your hand saying, I want to give my life to you, Jesus. I'm going to hold my hand up. And that's you. Raise it up high. Hold it up so I can see your hand. God loves you and he's calling you. God bless you. Lift up your hand. This is the best decision that you will ever make in your life. God loves you and he wants to lead you into eternal life. God bless you. God bless you. God loves you. God bless you too. I see your hand over there. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for those who have made the decision to follow Jesus, that you will give them the strength and the courage to walk with you and to know you and to experience life with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we give them a round of applause? It's amazing. So good. Now, those of you who raised your hand, you need to do something. You need to stand up during this final song, and you need to go over to this room right here to my right. And the reason is because you don't do this thing alone. We're here. We're a family of faith. We're here to help each other. This is my friend Douglas. Douglas wants to talk with you. Douglas wants to pray with you. So go and see Douglas during this final song. We're going to get you plugged in so that you can live for Jesus successfully. Amen? God bless you all.